Father, you are so good. Oh God, you're so good. You have redeemed us, and we've heard the song, Peace on Earth Through Jesus Christ Our Lord. We've heard the song resounding, Jesus Saves. And Lord, we are here to worship you. We're here to learn from your word. We're here to have you speak to us through the power of your word. So Lord, open up our hearts to hear them, your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many pet owners do we have here? Pet owners. Okay. Did you know that a half a billion dollars was spent this year on pets? A half a billion, that's a B. That is a lot of money. A half a billion dollars was spent on pets this year for Halloween. Room and board this year for pets. Room and board this year for pets will escalate to well over $6 billion. Did you know that if you keep your pet boarded at a place that I looked up in Baton Rouge for 5 days, it is more than at least 10 countries that the average citizen will make in 10 countries around this world. A week to board your pet. That's $250, by the way. This year, $17 billion will be spent on pet health care. $17 billion. Pets are, let's just say, loved. My daughter just said pitiful. Pets are loved by their owners, and they will spend lots of money for their animals. And I think we have to learn something as Christians from this. People love. And people want to show love. And I ask for you to raise your hand. Over half the room has pets. Why is it? Why is it that people want an animal in their house? Why is it? Why do people want an animal that probably for hundreds or thousands of years grew up in a forest? Why do we want them in our house? And I don't think there's really a good answer other than because we love. People love companionship. They love to talk to somebody or something. They love to pour out care. That was a half a billion dollars on Halloween costumes for animals because people love their pets. People love. Now, let me share with you, church, just by way of contrast, many people in this country will not bat an eye at spending $250 to board their animal for a week while they go to the mountains or to the beach, but would not give that to someone on the mission field proclaiming Jesus Christ. And I'll say it this way, many, and I'll just say quote unquote Christians, because I don't know their faith. But many Christians spend more on their animals than they do on ministry. And that's something that we should think about. At least think about. Why? Because we spend what we love. We invest into what we love. And that's what humanity does. I love my animal. I'm going to spend and buy and lavish my animal. I love missionaries. I'm going to spend and lavish on missionaries. I love the church. I'm going to spend and lavish on church. I love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. So I'm going to sacrifice for them and give of my time and my effort for them. We give to what we love. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's the final chapter in a book that we have walked through, and I think we're going to finish this year. And that means when we started 3 years ago, whenever it was, we have made good ground. And we've looked at a book of correction, of training, of help, of encouragement, of truth. And we're getting to the end of the book, and what we're finding and what we're going to find here is that Paul spends some time taking care of business and saying, hey, remember this person? Let's make sure you take special care of this person. And oh yeah, and I'm going to come this time, and I really want to come see you because I like you. And oh, this person, I'm sending him your way. Make sure that you take care of him. And this person, he's not coming, but he will be coming. Don't worry. A lot of these things going on, and you're seeing it's all about fellowship, love, and caring. And that's what we're going to see a lot of in the 16th chapter. Let me remind you, though, we talked about last week, two words that every relationship needs. Time and work. Time and work. Time and effort. Relationships and ministry needs time and effort and work, and that's where Paul is going with this. So let's begin. For context, I'll begin reading in verse 5, but we'll begin in verse 10. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective what? Work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So, let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he might return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Very personal here of saying, please take care of Timothy. I'm sending him to you, but please take care of him. So, what we're seeing is Paul being a caretaker of Timothy, who is a younger brother in the faith. There's a partnership in ministry that's going on here. And let me tell y'all, I don't know, but I love the fact that our churches are partnering in this area. And we're doing ministry together in this area. I can't tell you how much Brother Tim, how much Brother Jeff, oftentimes Brother Kyle, we get together, we discuss things. I got a text message from Tim this week. Tim is the pastor right down the bayou. And Brother Tim said, guys, I want to share with you, this is so good. The Lord has blessed me this week. I've learned that I received the Caskey Scholarship and that my tuition for education is going to be paid for, and I'm going to enroll in seminary in the spring. Amen. Isn't that great news? So Brother Tim is going to be educated through the seminary, and it will be paid for. And what a blessing that that ministry is, the Caskey Scholarship. But we all rejoice together. And even Brother Chaz was on that message. And we were all rejoicing for Tim because that's a great thing, that one of our brothers is going to be further educated in the Word of God so that he can do greater ministry for the kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. I love our Unity services, our Unity conference. Love these times together. And look, I can't encourage you enough to be a part of these things. They are so encouraging. I can tell you oftentimes, hey, Brother Jeff, do you have a church member that is in need in this area? We have a blessing. Or, hey, Brother Tim, do you have somebody that can help in this area? We have a need. These things happen because we're partners together, and it's beautiful. It's truly beautiful. And to have other churches, Miss Lois is part of our regular Wednesday morning Bible study, and others from other churches, even from St. John Church. We have people involved in things, and it's a beautiful thing to see brothers and sisters in this community cooperating for the gospel. But this is what group ministry is about. It's about getting God's people together and recognizing that these walls, they don't divide the body. They might divide certain things, but they don't divide the body. I'm thankful for other partnerships of ministry that we have with John and Christy Barnes, heading down to Haiti next month with them, and again in June with them. What a great partnership in ministry with people we would have never known as a church apart from them. Justin and Allison Rayburn, I can't tell you how much they love to hear from you. And if you are able to talk to them, I talk to them, to Justin, every now and then. And it's such, he says it's such a blessing to hear and know that we as a church are praying for them and to hear back from us. These are beautiful relationships. Partnership in ministry is necessary. And here you see a partnership between Timothy and between Paul. Let me give you a challenge for 2019. It's a challenge that that we're working through as a family. And I want to challenge you to either begin working in that direction or figure out what you can do. One of my goals as a family is for us to touch every continent with the gospel. Other than Antarctica, which is hard to do because there aren't many partners down there. But to touch every continent with the gospel. And so we as a family are trying to invest into ministries on each continent. Gospel ministries. I was able to look this past week, 2 weeks ago, and found some missionaries who were in South America. It's one of the continents that I haven't personally hit. Through Lottie Moon, we indeed hit them and hit every continent. But I wanted to make a personal donation to specific ministries on each continent. And I found some folks in South America. And guess where they're home churched out of? Out of First Baptist Clinton. Right above Baton Rouge. First Baptist Clinton. And my wife even does some school stuff from people from that church, which is really neat, and knows of the family. So this is neat. I just found it through Googling, and they were right in our backyard. So I want to challenge you, take steps to do ministry in whatever way you can, outside of even this area, but to the world, not only in this area, but in your backyard too, but around the world. Figure out ways that we can partner in ministry. People on the field need partners. So we can be those partners in ministry. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me give you just a foundation for the idea of partnering in ministry. So important. As for Titus. There you are, Titus. Titus, we're not talking about you, Titus. This is the Bible, Titus.
No.
As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, of the glory of Christ. What we understand, friends, today is 2,000 years later, is that partnership was absolutely necessary in the early church. And today, partnerships are absolutely necessary for gospel ministry. There is a need for partnering in ministry. We cannot do this alone. We can do some alone, but we cannot do worldwide God-called ministry alone. So friends, I do want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, seek out partnerships that you believe in, that you support, and this church is one of them, that we can partner together with in ministry and minister to men and women and children and families, and people of all colors and looks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all ethnicities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we do that together, church? Is that important to you? I hope it is. I hope that's important to you. Not just something like you agree with, but something you're willing to invest into. We invest into what we love. Now, look at the context of what's going on here. Let's go back and read the verses 10 through 11 again from 1 Corinthians 16. There's a story going on here. And if you breeze past it, you miss the story. So look, something's going on behind the scenes here, and there are players involved. There's Timothy, there's Paul, there's the church, and there's something else going on. So here, see if you hear the story. When Timothy comes, see that you do what? Put him at ease. So what's going on with Timothy? Timothy must be bothered about something, right? He's not at ease. He's stressed about something. See that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord. So Paul is commending him. Look, he is a gospel minister. He's doing God's work. Put him at ease. Let him relax among you. Verse 11. So let no one despise him. Well, maybe this is a clue as to what's going on. He's not at ease. And he says, let no one do what? Despise him. So what could be going on here in this story? I'll go ahead and tell you, we're not exactly sure. I'm not exactly sure. I don't think anybody really knows. But putting some pieces together, I am guessing that it's possible last time Timothy went to Corinth, maybe he got despised or ridiculed or put down on for some reason. And he's concerned about going back. That could be something that's happening. In 2 Corinthians, let me show you a verse in 1 Timothy. Now, this word about being despised, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul also, in writing to Timothy, when Timothy's in Ephesus, uses this word despise. And look what he says here. Let no one what? Despise you. And he gives the reason for what? For your youth. Now, have you ever seen anyone despised or looked down upon because of their age? I certainly have. In fact, I've done it. I've looked down on people because of their age. But let me tell you, this week I went to a play, and it was Peter Pan, and it's by a group called Christian Youth Theater, CYT, Christian Youth Theater. And you all will be amazed at the excellence that this group puts together. They do everything from lighting to people flying through the air on stage on wires. They have excellent singing, acting. I laughed out loud. They did such an excellent job. And everyone in that play was under the age of 19. It was 18 and under. Little ones doing dances together, synchronized. Harmonies, melodies. They did a great job. They were all under the age of 19. I want to encourage you, support, it's a ministry. They do a great job. But they're youth. And I told somebody, you know, it's amazing what teenagers can do when they put their mind to something. And I believe that's a similar idea to what Paul had here. Look, Timothy, you're young. We don't know how young he was, but you're young. Don't let anybody despise you or prohibit you from doing what you do just because you're young. You know the word. And there are people, even in our church, who are young men and young ladies who you go, wow, they just don't act their age. They're so mature. And we give them, and I hope we affirm and give them responsibility, because it doesn't matter the age. Maturity, spiritual maturity is important. And this is what we're seeing. Let no one despise you for your youth, but you set an example. In speech, conduct, love, purity, you can be an example even though you're younger. So what could have happened in the church? Well, for some reason, Timothy was upset or apprehensive because he had been despised at some point. And he's saying, look, don't despise him. Welcome him. Help him in peace so he can come back to me and continue his ministry work. Here's what I want us to see. We don't know exactly what's going on, but we do know this. Paul cared for his brother Timothy. And he was willing to say, hey, church, take care of our brother Timothy. Don't despise him. Welcome him. Put him at ease. Treat him in a way that he'll see that his apprehension is unwarranted, and he'll be at peace when he comes back to me. Help him out. And why would Paul do such a thing? And I want to draw it out to you. Why would Paul take care of Timothy? Why do people put their dogs at Camp Bow Wow rather than in their backyard? Because they care. Yeah, they love. Let me encourage you, church. Oftentimes when you're with somebody, when you live with people, brothers and sisters, maybe even husbands and wives, sometimes people get aggravated with each other. Now, I don't know if that's news to you, but sometimes people get aggravated with each other. And sometimes it can happen in the church. But let me encourage you as a brother or a sister in the faith. We should be treating our brothers and sisters with great dignity and honor and encouragement so that when they come to church, they leave built up. And I think we've known what Paul told the church at Ephesus. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Let your words be used for building up, not tearing down. That's what he tells us in chapter 4, verse 29. This is what we ought to be. Brothers and sisters who are encouraging and lifting each other up. Paul's to Timothy's. Not despising each other, but raising each other up and encouraging and sharpening. Let me tell you a story. We had a guest in our men's Bible study Wednesday night. It's great to have a guest that came. Was really involved in discussion. And we just had a great group. And he was talking to Hilton and said, you know, I was encouraged by a Wednesday night discussion. And Hilton said something that, I just love Hilton. Hilton said, you know, that's what brothers do. Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. And you know that's in the Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one man another. And as we get together as a body of Christ, in small groups, large groups, whatever it is, we are sharpening each other and encouraging each other and making each other more effective for gospel ministry, for family ministry, for friend ministry, for neighbor ministry, for worldwide ministry, for church ministry, whatever it is, we are encouraging each other. Love one another. And we'll get to that. All right, y'all still with me? Anybody ever heard of a guy named Apollos? Apollos? There was a guy named Apollos in the Bible. There's no book named after him. We don't know of any books written by him. Some people have postulated that he wrote the book of Hebrews, or others have made some assertions. But there's a guy named Apollos. We never hear from him, but we hear about him in several places. And this is one of those places. We've heard about him earlier in the book. And some people have put forth the idea that Paul and Apollos were rivals. That Paul and Apollos, they were doing ministry together, but Apollos was a very good orator, a very good speaker. And then he drew people to himself. And some have even framed this book of 1 Corinthians that Apollos was the one who became a pastor after Paul and had led everybody into their trouble that we've been talking about through this whole book. All of the false teaching and false doctrine, people have pinned that upon Apollos. Well, I beg to differ. And I think the next verse really puts all of those arguments to bed and says, you know, that really can't be accurate. Because look how Paul speaks of Apollos here in verse 12. You see, does he speak of him as a brother and a friend, or as a rival? Now concerning our brother, Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not his will at all to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now this is one verse about he and Apollos' relationship, but here's what I see happening in this verse. He specifically calls him out as our brother, meaning I'm welcoming him. I affirm him. I'm affirming that he's our brother in the faith. Now, you know, Paul was not slow to call somebody out when they were wrong. You know that he was not slow to condemn people or even say, may they be accursed. So for him to call Apollos a brother must have meant something. Secondly, what does he tell Apollos? He strongly urged him to visit. Do you think that if Paul and Apollos were rivals, that he would be encouraging someone who was stirring up trouble in the church to go back to the church? I certainly don't. And finally, he says he couldn't come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. So Paul in no way seeks to stop him from coming. So here you see, even with somebody who Another brother, Paul, cooperating with Apollos. Another pastor and leader in the early church. You see partnership and working together. This is a really neat thing that we're seeing in this last chapter. Now look at verse 13. There's a song that I've learned by Seeds Family Worship. They sing scripture and love their stuff. And this song is, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong." This is a song that I've learned this verse through that song. And then it sings the next verse, which says, "Let all that you do be done in love, be done in love." It's a great scripture verse and a great passage that is known. And I want to walk through some of these thoughts with you, because this is such a great passage. So if you're with me, hear this next section. And this is a section I love. Really love this passage of scripture. So there are four things. What are they? Tell me what the four things that Paul encourages the church to do in verse 13. Be watchful.
Stand firm.
Act like men. All right. This is not a call for all of you ladies to dress like men. This is not what he's talking about, but we'll get into that one. Let's start with the first one. Be watchful. All right. What is be watchful? We talked about this in our men's study on Wednesday night. Be sober-minded. You remember, men, we talked about this? Be sober-minded, meaning alert. One of the results of becoming inebriated or drunk is that you lose your sharpness. You process things slower. And you're not able to process things, and which is why drunk driving is such a problem and amongst other things. Here is Paul saying, be watchful. Be alert is the word. Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. How many of y'all have ever watched T-ball? Yeah, you've seen T-ball? Watch baseball? I mean, you watch T-ball, everybody's watching the kid swinging and tearing that tee up. But there's that kid out in right field, and he's over there looking at the clouds and pointing, and then he's looking at... He is not alert. He is not alert and watchful. And this is what Paul is speaking against. Look, be ready. Watch Major League Baseball at every pitch. They're like this. They're ready for the ball to come to them. You watch the LSU Tigers play. Every pitch, the shortstop's down. He's got his glove near the ground. He's ready to make a play. This is the idea that Paul is getting at. Be watchful. Now, this same word of be watchful or be awake, it's interesting because it's translated in a different way in Matthew chapter 24. Now, watch this passage, Matthew 24, verse 42. He says, therefore what? That's the same word in Greek. Therefore, be watchful, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, be watchful, be ready, be awake. And that parable, and Jesus is saying here, you must be ready. Look, go down to verse 44, and that same Matthew, you'll see, therefore you must also be ready. You see it right there? Be ready. That's the idea. Christians need to be watchful and be ready. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says it like this. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. And so my question for you is, well, what are we supposed to be watching for? If I'm playing baseball, I know that I have to watch the batter and not the clouds. So as a Christian, what are we supposed to be watchful for? If Paul said, hey, y'all be watchful, I'm like, okay, what am I watching? Because I'm just kind of watching. Well, Peter, I think, helps us. And this is the passage in Peter. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. You see it there? And right after that, he's going to tell us why. Because we're not just supposed to be paranoid all the time, looking around. Well, Peter tells us, well, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So if I were to tell you, what are you supposed to be watchful for? What would you say? Now remember, Jesus was in the garden. And he went there and he went to pray in the garden the night he was betrayed. And he brought his disciples with him. And he said, I want y'all to pray. be alert. And what happened to them? They were knocked out, asleep. And then when those came to take Jesus away, they were just in a stupor, slinging swords everywhere, going crazy. They weren't alert and watchful for the temptation that comes. So Christian, be watchful. Be watchful because temptation often comes. And oftentimes it comes when you're not expecting it. When things are going well, or when things are a little bit out of the ordinary, be watchful. Temptation comes. Greed. Backstabbing. Fear. Anger. Lack of self-control. These things lurk upon you. And when you're in a moment of weakness, you just go. Be watchful. I know I have a problem with lust. So I'm going to be careful when I'm around certain things. I'm going to be careful. I know I have a problem with using my tongue in ways I shouldn't. So I'm going to be careful in what I say. I'm not going to say as much as I really think. Learn the filter. These are things that we're trying to be watchful for as Christians. Why? I'll tell you why. That's an important question. Because we might bring shame to the name of Jesus. I personally don't really care if you look bad. I do care if Jesus looks bad. And that ought to be our greater goal. Not ourselves, but we need to be thinking of the honor of Jesus. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I've dishonored you. I need to be more watchful, knowing that I have a problem with my tongue. Lord, help me. Help me to be aware. Be watchful. What's the second one? Stand firm in the faith. Caroline, this one's for you. In a lot of ways, you're beginning a journey. And I know that the journey's taken time and it's been a work in progress for you for a while. But you have publicly proclaimed to the church this morning that you are a Christ follower and that what you do represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You proclaimed, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died for my sin. I believe He rose from the dead. You've proclaimed those things to us. So now we are watching you in a good way. We're watching you and the world is watching you. Saying, this is one who claims Jesus. Does she really mean it? So my encouragement, Caroline, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Because you will be tempted to fall. And oh, how many professing believers have fallen. Oh, how many professing believers have fallen. And some have been large and on a grand scale for the world to see. Some have been slow and steady and subtle. Some just to apathy. The call for us is be watchful, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Let me give you a few stand firms that the scripture gives us. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's a stand firm for you. Another stand firm. Y'all still with me? All right, here's a stand firm. Here it is. Hear these words like your Christian faith depends on it, because it does. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't become a slave to something else. You are free in Jesus Christ to live a life of righteousness. Don't become a slave to sin. Don't become a slave to rule keeping. Continue in your life living freely in Jesus Christ. Stand firm in that. Don't be tricked. Stand firm. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Here's a little help, I hope, for us. Standing firm, standing fast in the Lord. Don't ever forget that your willpower will run out. It will always run out. Stand firm in the Lord and in His strength. Pray that His Spirit strengthen you. Walk in the Spirit. Pray every day. Be encouraged by the Word of God every day. Stand firm in the Lord, not in your own strength, but in the Lord. Seek His face. Here's another one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So stand firm. There it is. Come on, be strong, stand firm, and hold to what? See it? To the traditions that you were taught, the truths, the gospel message, all of the other truths that come along with it. Stand firm in these things. Don't go to all of the new doctrines that seem flashy and appealing, all of the things that people advertise. Christians, come do this. It's really fun and neat. Yeah, but for 2,000 years we haven't done that. Has something changed? Like, you can go and find trendy things all the time. You can find trendy Christian music that doesn't line up with the fundamentals of the faith. You turn on the radio, you hear songs, something new. What was that one we talked about? Reckless. God is reckless in the way He loves us. What? That's not biblical. God is not reckless. These are songs, they're number one on the radio. Go listen to them. Reckless God? What? In what way is God reckless? We must stand firm to biblical truths. Stand firm to them, because we will be sold on other things if we'll buy into them. We can't do that. Stand firm on the Scripture. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. And we'll pick up next week. I'm out of time. We're going to pick up next week. Act like men and be strong. And we'll keep going. Let me close, though, by saying this. And I just want to touch on this. Let all that you do be done in love. And that's verse 14. Here's what I must share with you. When looking at all of what Paul's wrapping up, everything that we're seeing today is done in love. And here's what cannot be overstated. Jesus Christ loves. And as the Scripture said, God is love. He demonstrated, the Bible says, He demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Caroline, while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn salvation. Jesus died for you because He loves you. And you have responded to that gift and said, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I tried to live my life my own way, and I didn't do it right. I'm giving you my life. I'm going to live my life your way. And my offering to you is me. I'm submitting and surrendering myself to you. And that is her responding to the gospel in her life, knowing she was a sinner. That she's recognized her sin and said, I'm not going to let sin be my master. I'm going to let Jesus be my master. And she surrendered her life and said, forgive me by your death on the cross, forgive me. So if you're here today and you're a guest or you haven't responded to Jesus Christ, I want you to know He is offering His forgiveness to you, but it will cost you everything. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything because you have to surrender your life. And say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm willing to surrender my life to give it unto Him. And that's the decision Caroline has made, and she's made public for us. So I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, if you have never surrendered to Him and said, Jesus, I am giving myself to you, I believe that you're the Son of God, I encourage you to think through that, to read God's Word. I'd love to talk with you about that if that's something that you would like to talk through, what the Scripture teaches on what Christianity is all about. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, draw people to your Son. And I pray that the Word this morning has given us truths to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ, to know that you love us, to know that you've called us to offer our lives to you, and to know that you have provided a way to forgive us of our sin. If if we will receive your gift of salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you call people to receive that. And I also pray that you give people faith to stand firm and to be faithful in their Christian life and do what you've called us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.